morning to each of you. Greetings from Lenawee. You're more than welcome to come visit us when you have the opportunity. So I was thinking about something for a message this morning. I was thinking about Father's Day, and I look back over, I have a list of inspirations to possibly either write about or preach about, and one of them lined up with Father's Day, so I picked it. Last evening, I opened a Sunday school lesson in my heart, I don't know what, and I realized that my text matched exactly with our Sunday school lesson this morning. So I told my wife, I'm not sure if that's good or bad, but God obviously has something more for us from that text. So you can turn again to John chapter 8 for our message this morning. Our opening thought, John 8, I'd like to start reading at verse 39. Again, you're familiar with this because we were just going over it in Sunday school. John 8, 39 says, "They answered and said unto Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And dropping down to 44, the first thought there, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." The title for this morning message is, "Who is your father?" You know, Jesus had an important point to make here. He was trying to explain to them that their spiritual parentage is what determined their nature and determined their destiny. You know, if they were born again, this was before people were being born again, but God was heading in that direction. If we are born again and God is our father, it will show in our nature and destiny. But if Satan is our father, it will also show in our nature, just like it did for these people here. You know, sometimes we hear the phrase, or we say the phrase, "Well, he's a chip off the old block." And we mean that boy is just like his dad, whether it's they look that way, whether it's they act like that way, or they talk that way. And we understand that. One thing I'd like you to think about a little bit, you know, what is a son? What does a son have? When you think about a son, they have a place to live. They have somebody they can call dad and mom. They have brothers and sisters. They have food and clothing is given to them. They have a house to live in. They have a place that's called home. I'd like you to contrast that with, what's an orphan? You know, an orphan is somebody that lost their father and their mother. Either they were killed or they were taken away from them and they don't know where they are. So what does an orphan have to do? Let's say you're living in the slums of some big city and an orphan is deserted by their parents or their parents are killed. What is left to that orphan to do? Unless someone comes and takes them under their wing, they're going to have to fight. They're going to have to fight for their food. They're going to have to fight for their survival. If they're going to have any place in life, they're going to have to fight for it. You know, everything about them and their survival is fighting. Trying to get, because they don't have it. And they're not afraid to take from somebody else to meet their own needs. You know what really irritates an orphan? And that is watching a legitimate son. They see this person, and this person is just handed this, handed that. They have a place to live. They have somebody that's nice to them. And that just justifies more taking from those people. Earlier in this chapter, John verse 35 says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." There you see again that difference where you have a servant or an orphan who they don't have a place to stay. And then you have the son that it's just home. It's there. So backing up to the original verses we read, he talked about that their father was the devil. So I'd like to think a little bit about where did this start? You can flip over to Isaiah chapter 14. I want to read just a couple verses there. I'd like you to ponder in your mind just a little bit. You know, Satan was a created being. He was created perfect. You know, what was it like to live in that perfection, to live in that heaven, experiencing God's love, experiencing God's affirmation? Isaiah 14, I want to read 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You know, Satan wasn't necessarily the Son of God, as in Jesus was. But there was a certain sense where Satan was, in a general term, the Son of God. He lived in heaven. We don't really know how long that was, from when he was created until he was cast out. But he experienced that. And imagine what it would be like to experience that oneness, that connection with God. And then you rise up against God and God casts you out. That connection is gone. He lost all those rights. He lost those privileges. You know, he had a lot of power because of who he was. But you know, he was the first orphan. So what orphans do? They can't have. They don't have a heritage anymore, and so they have to take. And the only one to take it from is the true son, the true father. You know, there's two spirits in the world today. There's the spirit of sonship, the people that go around in life living life as they have a home. And there's other people who live life like they don't have a home. And the one accepts what God gives to them and they live it out in their life, and the other one is always fighting and striving to get because they don't have it. If you remember back, a little illustration of that, back to Abraham's time. Abraham ran ahead of God and had a son, Ishmael. And in Genesis 16, God talks a little bit about Ishmael. Behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And I don't know if this is necessarily the reason, but Ishmael was not the heir. Ishmael was not the son. And in a sense, he was the outcast. He was the orphan. Well, he was blessed a lot. But it's interesting to note that down through time, the Arabs who descended from Ishmael have that spirit. They're always trying to get. They're always fighting. They're always, whether it's against others, whether it's against each other. You know, God gave the land of Israel to the Jews. And the Arabs have a huge amount of land over there in the Middle East. And they're fighting for that last little piece that the Jews have, trying to take from the one that has it. You know, since God is a true father, God created us. When we leave him, we start acting like orphans. Just like Satan acts like an orphan because he lost his father too. This morning I'd like to look at three different areas. There's a lot of different ways we could go with this, but I'd like to look at just three. For the first one, you can turn to just one verse out of 1 Peter 5, a familiar verse. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The first area I'd like to look at is submission versus rebellion. Now, what does submission mean? That's kind of that, say, that ugly word we don't like to talk about, especially young people, when they talk about their parents, they talk about the preacher coming after them and the preacher wants them to submit. What does that mean? I'd like you to think this a little bit. Maybe it's two of you young fellows are walking, touring this old barn, and as you're walking out across the barn, all of a sudden, it's an old barn and the floor collapses and both of you fall down into the basement. You get down in the basement and you look around, there's absolutely no way out. There's no windows, there's no doors, it's all thick block, thick stone. And you start looking around and you see the hole you came through and you think, well, you try to jump, and it's just too high, you can't quite get there. So you're like, how are we going to get out? There's one option. One of you is going to have to submit to the other one. One of you is going to have to get under and lift up the other one so the other one can get high enough to grab the floor, climb out, and then reach down and pull you out. You know, what's submission? Submission is simply getting under God, getting under your church leaders, getting under your parents, and lifting up their mission. But you know, Satan wasn't willing to do that. You start reading those, look at those verses again in Isaiah 14. I didn't even count. How many times does he say, I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. There was absolutely no submission there. There was no being willing to get under God's mission and to support it, to lift it up. I want to do it my way. I want to be in charge. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I want to be on the throne. You know, what did God, I don't know that the Bible says, and if you know, it'd be interesting to hear what you have to say, but I don't know what God had given Satan to do that he wasn't willing to do. Now, we know that the angels minister to people, so I don't know if God had told Satan that you're going to have to serve these people on the earth, and he wasn't willing to do that. I don't know. But anyway, he was not willing to get under God. He was not willing to submit. He wasn't willing to lift whatever God's mission was. So what do we contrast that with? We think about, we have rebellion. What's submission? Well, we think about another son. Back to our text. Look at verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. What's Jesus saying? God gave me something, and I'm giving it to you. God is up here. This is God's mission. I'm coming under him, and I'm lifting up God's mission. Drop down to 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Again, he's recognizing that God is above him. He's coming under God, and he's lifting up God's message, continuing on, and he that sent me is with me, for the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Again, God said it, I'm supporting it. Drop down to 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You know, it's kind of hard for us to understand this, the whole idea of Jesus being man and God, and Jesus needing to come down to the earth. But there was an aspect that even Jesus as God submitted. God had a mission, he came, and he said, I'm under God, I'm willing to support God and his mission, I'm going to lift God's mission, and I'm going to support it, and I'm going to help it along. Philippians 2, these are familiar verses, speak very well of this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he wasn't afraid to say, I am God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you know what Jesus said about that cross? Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will be done. Again, Jesus came down, submitted himself under God, and lifted God's mission. You know, all through down through time, we have those two things that stand out. And you can soon tell where somebody is. Either they're like Jesus, where they say, God, this is your plan. I get under your plan and I'm going to support it. I'm going to put my effort behind it. Or you have somebody that says, I will. I'm going to do it my way. You're not going to tell me what to do. Clearly shows who our Father is. But you know what's important? If you go to Hebrews 12, verse 9, there's a verse that talks about this. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correcteth us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? There's only way to true life, and that is getting under God's mission and lifting it up. You know, how do we see this in people's lives? Well, you can start early on. Any of you that have children, all of you have observed children. It doesn't take them very long, 1 year old, 2 year old, and which word comes first, yes or no? Sadly, often it's no. Definitely doesn't talk with submission. No, I'm not going to do that. Eventually, the children grow up a little bit, and they have jobs that they need to do. I don't want to do that. Or after a while, they get a little bit smart about it, and they find other clever ways that they can get around it. They'll go hide, or they'll get busy on something else, or they'll whatever. But it's still that same underlying current. I will. I'm not going to get under your mission. You know, youth struggle with this too. Their parents say, I expect this out of you. And there's two options. Either you can get underneath and you can lift up your parents' mission, or you can say, I will. And it clearly shows who your real father is. You know, sometimes I think we all at some point in life get to a place where the leaders over us, whether it's our parents or whether it's the church leaders, we think we know more than them. What do we get under? Think about church members. You know, how do church members talk about their ministry? Talk about the things that the ministry are wanting out of them. You either get this attitude of, I'm willing to do what I can. Or, I don't quite agree with that, and I'm willing to talk to them and talk this out. Or the other spirit that comes out is, no, I will. I'm going to do it my way. You know, sometimes we think about relating to other people. The Bible talks about submit yourselves to others. Sometimes when we talk about other people, and we talk about other people's needs, problems, we run them down. That's a dumb idea. It won't work. You know, why is it so important that other people need to know how I think it should be? Why is it so important that everyone has to do it my way? It's still the same spirit. You know, what do we do when somebody comes to us and says, there's an issue here in your life you need to work on? Who's your father? Are we willing to get under and listen to them? Or don't you dare say that about me. You have that problem in your life. Who is your father? My mind goes back to one of my residents back when I was at the Fold. He was a middle-aged man, and he knew how to use his words to get around. He was a manipulator, and you could bring something and he could take his words and he can manipulate that thing and make everything turn out just right. And Anyway, praise the Lord, one day God opened his eyes and he saw his sin and he repented. And I found it, I was inspired with the way that that man related after that. There was times when we would come to, we called it social gram there, where the residents each shared with each other something that they saw in the other person that they needed to work on. And I would see these other residents bringing things to him, and I'd be sitting there like, you guys are, you're off your rocker. I mean, what you're saying clearly does not define who this man is. But that he had this way, and he went from being an orphan saying, I will, to being under God. And he had this way that he could look at those things that were coming at him, and he would find something that applied to his life. Thank you, I can work on this, even though the whole premise was flawed. It's because God was his father. And he was willing to take that, and he was willing to get under them and listen and learn. But you know, the question comes up, what am I going to do if the person over me is actually kind of dumb? They're not that smart. And then what do we do? Flip over to Luke chapter 2. Maybe Jesus has a little direction on this. Luke 2, verse 48. You'll recognize this. This is the first time he was taken to temple. His parents took him. And remember, the parents left and only realized that Jesus wasn't along. Anyway, breaking in kind of in the middle of the story, verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed that his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now it seemed that his parents didn't quite catch on. I think they understood a little bit about who Jesus was, but they didn't really catch on. And so Jesus was here in the temple. He was talking to these to the different people in the temple. He was explaining the scriptures. He was asking questions. He was answering questions. And his parents said, Come on, get out of here. You've got to come back home with us. And he was like, Well, you don't understand. I mean, I want to do what God sent me for. And he went down with them and was subject unto them. And you know, that lasted for 18 years. We don't hear anything. Those 18 years. Imagine 18 years being under. Who were their parents? Who was his parents? They were no saints. They were carnal. They were human. They had a human nature just like all of us. But he got under them. He supported their mission. And you know, eventually God opened that door. And he came and he blessed and followed, continued on with God's plan for him. But he was subject. He got under them. But you know what's fascinating? The last verse, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus, who was God, who knew all things, the man that, God that created the world, God that created everything, grew and matured under somebody who was far under him. Just because you have somebody over you who isn't as below you in maturity and maybe below you in wisdom does not mean you can't grow and mature and be who God wants you to be. You know, if he had aligned himself instead to Satan's rebellion and decided, I'm not going to support my parents, I'm going to stay here in the temple and I'm going to keep talking about God, wouldn't have worked, because he would have followed a different father, not his father. You know, why is it so hard to be subject to someone else? Too often we're like Satan. I will. I want my way. Whose mission am I serving? Moving on to point number two. Back to our text again, John 8, verse 33. We talked about this in Sunday school. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." You know, like was said in Sunday school, you know, it's really fascinating that they said, "We were never in bondage." You know, if you look earlier in the chapter, it says they were talking in the temple. And if you do much studying about the temple, I think if I remember right, around the temple, there was Roman garrisons observing what's going on. So here were these men standing in the temple, and probably within eyesight, you could see the Roman garrison there. But they were willing to lie. Dropping down, chapter 8, verse 44. "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Lying is at the core of who Satan is. I'd like you to think back to this idea of an orphan and a son again. Like I said, the son has rights. The son has things that are given to him, and an orphan has to fight, and he needs to steal to get anything. When you think about this thing of truth and lies, you know, Satan wants to be like God. Satan wants to control people. And so what does he have to do? He has to tell lies. If Satan would come to us and tell us everything about what he wants to do to us and where he wants to take us and how he wants to ruin our life, do you think any of us would listen to him? Probably not. But instead, he has to lie. He has to twist things. He has to take the truth and mix it with error, and he has to try to trick us into turning from God. You know, it's opposite with that with Jesus. What does Jesus do? Now, Jesus comes to us with the truth, and he says, "Here's the truth. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. And when we do it, it happens." And then Jesus says, "Now you choose." And it talks about the truth will make you free. That's that freedom. You take Satan where Satan says, "Here, I'll give you this." But he never tells you what's going to come out of that. And he pulls you in and he wraps you up in a spider web and you're bound. But Jesus comes and he says, "Here's the options. Do this, you'll live. Do this, you'll die. And you can choose." You know, why do people tell lies? Well, it's about them. Again, back to the orphan. They want to get their way. They want to protect themselves. They want to protect their image. You know, if we can't be who we want to be, then we have to prop up this image, tell lies to try to make people think who we are. It's an orphan. You know, sometimes Satan tells us lies. Obviously, he tries to tell us lies to make us sin. And if Satan can't make us sin, then the next option is that he's going to try to get us to believe lies to discourage us with where we are. You know, Satan is the father of lies. Nobody cares about you. Nobody else has that problem. You're on your own. That person, they don't like you. They didn't talk to you. It's back to lies. The statement or idea that you might have heard before, I think it's credited to Joseph Goebbels, which was the propaganda chief of the Nazis. And it's this idea that if you tell a lie often enough and loud enough, eventually people will believe it. You know, you look at our political world and you can see that. You have people that say, "I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this." And then they get elected and then they don't do it. You know, we live in an age of deception. And I had to think about this whole thing of the whole transgender lie. And how can we get to a place in life where people will actually believe that you can switch your gender? It's someone told a lie long enough and loud enough that eventually some people start to believe it. When we think about our age of deception, maybe this is a little more for the younger techie people. I'd like you to think a little bit about this whole thing of AI, ChatGPT, online researching. And I'd like you to think about who is writing that code. Who is writing that software, that algorithm to figure that all out? They definitely aren't of the Father. They have their Father. And they're going to take that answer and they're going to make it come out like they want it to. And I don't have any examples right off the top of my head, but there are certain questions you can ask it, and it will slant it in a certain direction. We need to be very, very careful about that. They have a message they want to get across, and they will get it across. And one of the problems of that whole ChatGPT thing is you can't find the source. So, okay, you can go look something up online. You can say, okay, this comes from a Catholic website. Okay, well then immediately your filters go up and you say, okay, this is this. Or this comes from the Satan's website. Well, now we really got to watch what we're reading. But you know, ChatGPT takes that whole thing and they mix everything all together and they spit out this proper answer. Beware. Now to think about Mike's devotions this morning, the idea of cutting away. And that's exactly what's happening. You ask Google, you ask AI about this question, and they're going to cut away. They're not going to feed you the Bible. Moving on to the last point. 1 John chapter 4. I want to read just a couple verses there. First John 4, I want to break in at verse 7. Read from 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I want to look at love and hate. If you think back through the Bible, you keep seeing God's love come out again and again and again. God created man. He created man perfect in the Garden of Eden. God was showing his love. He was relating to them. He talks about he came down in the cool of the day. He wanted that relationship. The man sinned. And you see again and again and again, God would try to come back with this option. Here, do this so we can have a relationship. Children of Israel, you read through Judges, happened over and over. The Israelites would turn from him and God would send a nation and they would judge them. And then the children would call out to God and God would bring them back and send them a judge. God's love, just again and again. And eventually God sent his Son to die so that we can be changed, so that we can be renewed, we can be cleansed, and we can be made right with God, so we can again have that relationship. We can experience God's love. Why does Satan hate? Think back again to the idea of a son and an orphan. What would it be like to live in heaven and experience God's love, God's affirmation? God, it was, I don't know if it was in the verses I read there in Isaiah, but Satan was beautiful. He probably experienced that affirmation from God with who he was. And then Satan rebelled against God and God threw him out and that relationship was cut off. And no longer was that love coming and no longer was that affirmation coming. And then God takes his love and instead of pouring it out on Satan and on all his angels, now God turns and he pours out his love on these men down on the earth. Hatred is born out of the loss of true love. You know, Satan was jealous. Here was somebody else that was getting that love that he used to get. I think he probably still wants, but he can't get it anymore. Hatred is born out of the loss of true love. Satan was that first orphan. What comes to your mind when you think of the word home? Probably depends on what your parents are like. You think of home, you think of a place of warmth, a place of protection. You know, what's it like when you go to school and some of your friends are no longer friends that day, and you had a bad day, and people didn't treat you right, and you come home, and it's home. Your parents love you, your siblings appreciate you. You know, either we live our life as if we have a home, or we live our life as if we don't have a home. Either we live our life experiencing God's affirmation. You go back to 1 John, where God says, I love you. I want that relationship with you. And when we fail, he comes back and he said, here's the answer. Here, confess your sin. I'll help you. And that affirmation is, I'm here for you. Or else we don't have a home. And we hear Satan's words. You're not worth anything. People don't like you. You're a failure. You know, either we're experiencing, we receive God's love and we give it to other people, or else we don't experience that love and we need to go and try to fight and get. We need to run other people down so we can get what we want. Go to John 13, or I can just read it, two familiar verses. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, there's another place where Jesus was talking to the one man, and he asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love God and love others. And then on this hangs all the law. You know, as conservatives, I think we've done a pretty good job of crystallizing truth. We studied the Bible. We came up with all these proper things. And this is what the Bible says. And this is how we should live. And the Bible says this. And so we're going to dress this way. And we're going to act this way. And we're not going to go here. And we're going to do that. I'm afraid sometimes we've missed that greatest commandment. You know, when we're not experiencing God's love, then we have to fight to find that place in God's heart. We have to fight to get dominance. So instead of having the love of the law of love, we have the love of law. If I can't stay in God's house, home, with love, then I'm going to have to legislate it. I got a question for you. Do the people at my church feel at home because of God's love flowing through me? When the other people at church, they come and they interact with you at church, they can feel two ways. Either they can feel at home, or they can feel that I'm going to get from you. I'm not going to talk to you because you're not giving me what I want. What about people that visit from the outside? What about those people that they just don't quite fit that Mennonite mold? They're just a little weird. Like, you'd listen to them talk about some of the things that they do, and it's like, you guys just don't get it. I mean, that's not how we do things around here. Do those people feel at home, that you care about them? Or do they feel like an orphan? They're outside. We can't have this because we just don't quite know how to do this right. Where does that come from? I don't know what your youth is like here, but I think back to listening to stories of youth talking sometimes. And youth have these things where they have cliques. Now, I'm not afraid. I don't care at all if you have special friends that you do extra things with, but There are some times when you get into certain groups, certain areas, where there are some youth that get together and you just are on the outside. There just is no way to get on the inside. There's no way to feel at home when you're around those people, because either you weren't born to the right family or you just can't quite do things right. Well, where does that come from? Does that come from a true son of God, where God gave me his love and I'm sharing it with the people around me? Or does that come from Satan? We're not experiencing God's love, so we can't give it to anybody else. So you can't treat me the way I want to be treated, so you can't be in my circle. Either we're receiving God's love and giving it away, or else we're following Satan. Our orphan father, I will. I'm going to do it my way. And if you don't give me what I want, I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to figure out some way. I'm going to stab you in the back when I talk about you behind other people, behind your back. I'm going to run you down. Whose father are you when we do that? You know, it's an interesting idea. God brings people into our lives to show us what we're full of. You know, the closest people we relate to probably do it the most, whether it's our spouses or our siblings or children. Or maybe it's the people at work, or maybe it's the person beside you in church. They just grate you the wrong way. Sometimes God brings people into your life to show you what you're full of. And I think often conflict, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in church, reveals the uncrucified areas of our heart. Someone gave the illustration that, or sometimes you have two young people that'll get together and they both don't like what their parents are saying, and so they go into marriage built on, I will do it my way. Well, sooner or later you're going to have two ticks and no dog. Two people that are trying hard to get. When both of you are trying to get, it really gets bad. I had to think about myself. When I'm on a deadline, watch out, because I lose that spirit of love. Maybe you need to think about in your life. What is that one thing, when that one scenario comes up, watch out. Is that coming from Father of Love? Or is that coming from Satan, that if you can't do it my way, I will do whatever? So what's the answer? Just a couple quick points. Thinking back to 1 John 4, you can't cast out an orphan heart. You can only introduce the orphan to a father. You know, if we don't have God as our father, you can't say, well, I just won't do this. You know, I won't talk that bad about you. It won't work. The only way you can get over an orphan heart is to be introduced to the Father. Think back to 1 John 4. God sent his son to die. Think back of thinking of all the things that God did. God came down and he sent his son. He came down and I will help you. I will forgive you. I love you and I want a relationship with you. And when we sin, Romans 5 says, and when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even before we failed, Jesus died for us. He wants us. But you know the other truth? We still come back to the first point. You can't expect to receive God's love until you've gotten under God and supported his mission. You know, we want God, the world talks about this all the time. We want God to bless us, and God loves us, and he comes down and he forgives us, and he has his grace, and it goes on and on and on. But they don't want that first part. Until you get under God and you get under his mission, you can't have his love. A couple thoughts in conclusion. John 5:19 says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. You know, Jesus was the man he was because of the father he had. Jesus looked at God and God said, you need to do this. And so Jesus did it. And I'm going to be the person I am because of the father I have. Either I have Father God, the true father, or else I have a counterfeit father. I have somebody that is out to get me. You know, he doesn't care at all about me. All he wants is his mission. All he wants is to destroy what we have. Everything that God gives, Satan wants to take away, and he wants to destroy and ruin. So either we get under and we support God's mission, who truly loves us, or we get under and submit to a counterfeit father. And the way that we act is going to reveal whose mission we're supporting. And I trust that each of us can get under God and can realize that what God says, while things are hard sometimes, that in the end, God loves us and he wants the best for us. And that when we get under him, he's going to do what he says. Not like Satan, when we get to the end of life after living a life for Satan, we're not going to get what he said. It's going to be something totally different. Whose father? Who is your father? Let's bow. Kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, thanking you for your blessings to us. Thank you for this Lord's Day that we can worship you. Thank you for what you have told us about yourself, that you are the God of love. You're the God of truth, and your way works. And that as we come in submission, as we come under you, and as we support your mission, that you fulfill what you said, and that you give us your love, and that you give us the way, and that we can then in turn share that with those around us, that we can receive your love and we can give it away to those around us. Lord, help us to see the lies of Satan. Help us to see that trying to go our own way is actually in bondage under Satan. And help us to see where the end of that, where that ends, and to submit ourselves to you and to follow your way. Bless each one here. Bless them in their lives. Lord, you know each struggle, the challenges that they face, the burdens that they have. Show them your way. Help them to experience you as your true father. And help them to love you and to love those around them. And bless us as we relate to the world, a world that is lost, a world that is seeking, hiding the truth. Help us to show the truth, to show your love, and draw them into the kingdom before it's too late. Guide and keep us in the hollow of your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.